Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at our relationships from a biblical perspective on how we ought to relate one to another, these relationships, this relationship as well. But we've seen over the last few weeks that the Bible tells us that we are members one of another. And that's not like members of a gun club or members of Sam's or Costco's. What that word members means is limbs. I mean, we are body parts of the same body. And we all move in different ways. We function in different ways. But we all have the same purpose. We use the illustration that we're all pulling on the same rope, but we've got a different spot on that rope. And some of you are up here, and some of you are back here, and some of you are in the middle, and we all have different occupations and jobs and functions and giftings that God has added to this church, and that's how the church goes forward. And so that's been a blessing. We also examined a couple weeks ago that Jesus tells us to love one another as he loved us, and that's our model. And we're not going to fold under the pressure, we talked about then, but if we will love each other like Jesus loved us and take that as our model and go from there, then our function and our action of loving each other makes a lot more sense. Last week, we looked at building and strengthening one another. We said that there are three ways, and there's a lot more, some of which we'll cover today, but there's a lot more than three. But we said there are three ways that we as a church family should be building one another. We said the first one was to exhort, to encourage, to build up, to edify, even that word kind of used interchangeably there. We use the second word, admonish, and that means to sometimes say, hey, brother, you're getting it wrong. Let me help you get it right. And it ought to be said that you care so much about the people in this place, you care too much about them to let them get it wrong. I hope that you look at the young people of our church and say, teenagers, I love you. However, there's something maybe you should change. And that's the kind of love Jesus wants for us to have one toward another. We also then use the last one to provoke one another, to love and good works. Not to provoke each other to anger, but to push each other to maybe a place we wouldn't end up by ourselves, where we come to this house of God, we come to this family of God, and we're here for each other to say, hey, let me help you. Let me help you get out soul winning. Let me help you get serving. Let me help you get over to this area of Christian living. And that's what church is about. We made this statement last week that Jesus started the church largely, not solely, but largely so that we could care one for another, so that we could take care of one another. And rather than skipping church, that famous verse in Hebrews 10:25, I believe, it says, but rather exhorting one another. Instead of not coming to the house of God, show up so that you can exhort and encourage and strengthen one another. And here's kind of the introductory thought, if you will. These relationships matter. Follow me here. Don't lose me. Look up here. Because this matters. Okay? If you can settle that in your heart and mind today, the rest of the message is going to be kind of gravy. The rest of it's going to be a little bit extracurricular, if you will. And here's what I mean. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. If you find 2 Timothy, you've gone too far. If you find 3 Timothy, ask for a refund. You got the wrong Bible, okay? There's no three books of Timothy. But 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15. And we're going to read this verse together, and we'll read a good amount of scripture. If you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody near you. That would help. One of the verses we're going to use today is on the front of your bulletin, but we're actually going a different direction. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15, it says, but if I tarry long, this is Paul speaking to his kind of son in the faith, the pastor there. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So Paul's speaking to Timothy, and he says, listen, I want you to know how to love those people. And this doesn't just mean, when you hear the word behave, this doesn't mean don't run in the church. This doesn't mean don't drink coffee in the church. It's not talking about that, but you probably shouldn't be drinking coffee in the church. Where you at, Mrs. Reese? No, I'm just kidding. If you drink coffee in here, that's fine. You're going to have to deal with the ushers, though. But he's not talking about that. He's saying how the church ought to operate, how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Notice the rest of the verse. It says, talking about the church, which is the church of the living God. And there's two things that Paul calls the church. It says the pillar and ground of the John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So listen, this book is truth. And the Bible tells us here that this church is to be the pillar and ground of this truth. Now, we don't have a very colonial style church, but if you've ever been to a colonial style church or a colonial style building, they've got a lot of pillars. And what a pillar does is it holds something up. It elevates something. It lifts something up. And the Bible tells us that this church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of this book so that the world might see God's word. And here's what I mean by this. These relationships matter. Because this matters. And if the pillar's not strong, and if the pillar is fractured, and if the pillar is not faithful, and if the pillar is not steady and unified, then what happens to the thing on the top of the pillar? And so for that reason, these relationships matter. Because this book has the words of life. This book can change every marriage, can change any teenager's heart, can save any soul, but it has to be elevated, it has to be lifted up, and that's why it's our job to go soul winning. And that's why when the church is functioning as a body, and the church is functioning together, then the Word of God can be lifted up and elevated so that all might see it. And you know this, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So listen, I want you to get this with me this morning. Our relationships matter. Because the Word of God matters. And I've seen a lot of churches, and you probably have too. They're so focused on inner fighting that they never get the gospel out. They're so worried, each schism and fracture is so worried about proving their point that they're never focused on proving the gospel out there to the lost and dying world. You've seen a lot of churches perhaps who are divided over personalities. And they're so divided that they've ceased to be a place for joy. They've ceased to be a place of comfort. They've ceased to be that. We've all probably played tag at one time or another. And in that game of tag, there's one place that you can touch and you can be safe. I mean, I know it's going to be hard to believe, but I was never the fast kid growing up. And every time we played tag, I would hover around base just because, you know, contrary to the way, you know, I know you think I'm fast, right? Super fast? Okay, contrary to your belief, I'm really not that fast. And so I would hang out around base, and every time the fast kid was it, I'd get over to base and I'd touch base and I'd be safe. And there are a lot of churches who are supposed to be that. They're supposed to be this haven of rest. You can walk in on a Sunday after a long Monday through Friday, and you can come in and just say, whoo, let me catch my breath for a minute before I go back out and sit in that office cubicle with this boss and that person and this mean person and that thing. This ought to be a place of rest. And there are a lot of churches who get so divided. So bickery, so contentious over carpet colors and who gets to teach and what class goes where. And they get so contentious, they cease to be what God gave the church to be. A lighthouse and a haven of rest for the saved. But this book matters too much for us to compromise it by failing in our relationships with each other. You realize that that pillar starts to break, that Word of God is not elevated. And there have been a lot of churches through the years who've run many thousands in attendance and have had great impact in their community and even in their country that have had great reach. And now today the buildings sit empty, the name's still on the side, but there's nobody there. I don't want Faith Baptist Church to become that. I don't want this word to fall in our hands, or to fall from our hands, I should say. It does rest in our hands. So we endeavor as a church family to do these right. To do this relational thing God's way. To be members jointly fit together. God says compacted, smushed together. And some of our seating is going to get that way here soon, okay? We tried to solve the problem by knocking out the wall, but praise the Lord, we're going to have to. You remember when there used to be 8 rows? I don't know if you know this, there's only 7 now. Coming soon to a theater near you, okay? We're going to get 8 rows back in here, so get your legs stretched out now while you can. But we're supposed to be members jointly fit together, loving each other like Jesus loved the church, helping build one another. And this morning, here's the message. I want you to focus on our biblical responsibility to care one for another. You say, Pastor, wait. Didn't we just preach on loving one another? I mean, is this the same thing? Were you too busy this week to actually study? No, that's not it. I want to tell you the difference. Loving comes from the heart. Caring comes from the hands. That's the difference. When we talk about loving one another, we talk about our heart condition toward a brother or sister in Christ. A willingness to forgive, a willingness to overlook faults, a willingness to always be there. That's from the heart. Today I want to talk about what comes from our hands. Love comes first, absolutely. But true love produces caring. True love produces some tangible act of looking after the needs of another person. Love begins in the heart, but it manifests in our actions and meeting of the needs of other people. Real love is more than words. We find that in, and even faith is more than just words. And in the book of James, he says, you could say, well, be warmed and filled. But what does that do? You might love your brother across the way from you and say, oh, I love you. Hey, I'm praying for that need. But caring says it's time to get my hands dirty. It's time to reach into the soil of these teenagers' lives and help them. It's time to care with more than just my emotions. It's time to get busy helping people. Real love moves us through compassion to making a difference. To alleviate a burden of a brother or sister. To holding up the hands of the hurting. To strengthening the weak. Would you go in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 12. We're going to read a good amount of scripture and then we're going to pray and we're going to dive right in. But love is manifested in our actions of caring for each other. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning. How are we to care one for another? 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we'll look at verse number 12, and we'll read all the way down to verse number 27, if you would. give you a moment to get there. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one, that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." He's talking about the church. He said there are a lot of different members of this church, but we're one body together. And one of us by ourselves is not enough. We need each other. And just like if you had just one hand, you know, that'd be a homicide scene, okay? You need all of the parts of the body. Look at verse number 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And the beautiful thing of verse number 13 is we all come from different walks of life. We all come from this corner, that corner. Some were religious growing up. Some were atheist growing up. We are all now one body in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" Now, I've heard a lot of church members say, "Yeah, but I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not really that important." That would be like saying that my elbow is not important. Could you imagine if you had no elbow here? I mean, we'd be shaking hands in a dangerous manner, you know? Every part of your body is important. It's what he's trying to say to us. Look at verse number 16. "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body," here's the key, "as it hath pleased him." This is his church, folks. You are not my church. Now, every now and then I might say that, and I try really hard not to, but it's an endearing thing. This is my church, just like I hope you say, Faith Baptist Church is my church, but it's not possessive. I don't own this place. My name may be on the deed, but so are other men's. This church belongs to Jesus. Look at where are we at? 22? 19? Well, we could have skipped verses 19 through 22, but let's back up. It says, "And if there were all one member, where were the body?" 21. "And the eye," I skipped 19. I know, get over it. It's all good. Verse 21. "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." And we're getting into the passage I really want to get to. Verse 24. "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacketh." Look at verse 25. Here's our key verse. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members," again, thinking of the image of a body, "should have the same care one for another." So he said, instead of schism, we should be caring for each other. I don't know, maybe you've, when I was in college, I was really tired. I mean, I was working a full-time job, I had a full-time school load, and my left eye would always twitch. I mean, it would twitch really, really bad. I'd be sitting there in class and my eye'd be going nuts. My girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife, would always ask me, "What is going on?" Kind of a schism. I couldn't control that involuntary movement. And he says, instead of that happening in your church body, involuntary movement, this person's fighting this problem, something not functioning as a body, he says, instead of doing that, the body should care for the body. Look at verse 26. "And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it." What do you mean? Stub your pinky toe and you'll know exactly what that's talking about. "Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular." You've heard the song. You may notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. God has gifted you to this church and this church to you to be a part of this body. Why? One of the reasons, you ought to love, you ought to be members of, but to care one for another. When you hurt something here, the rest of your body focuses on caring for that. And that ought to be the culture of Faith Baptist Church. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask now that you meet with us in a special way. I pray, Father, you'd help me. I think maybe my mind is getting a little behind my tongue, but I pray that you'd help me with that this morning. I pray, Father, that your word would be elevated today and that we would know better how to care for the body today because of what we study. May your word be elevated in our hearts. May our minds be centered on the word of God. May our hearts be ready to hear what you've got to say to us. May our pride be abased. May we be ready and willing to submit to whatever you might speak to in our hearts. I pray also, God, I certainly believe that There's probably someone in a crowd this size who does not know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they settle it in their heart. That today would be the day of their salvation. That they would come to Christ with their hearts open to receive you as their Savior. And Father, that they would come willing, God, to accept you. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And those, Lord, who are here, who are saved, I pray that we would focus our hearts and our minds on how to care one for another. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I found a great definition this week as I was studying out the word care. And here's the best definition. And I read multiple commentaries on this word, but let me give you the best one I came across. It says, care, a practical outworking of loving vigilance, effort, and tenderness to meet the needs of another person. I'm going to read it again. I'm not in the habit of repeating myself just to fill time, but I really want you to get that. So walk with me through that. The definition of care, a practical outworking of loving vigilance. So it's coming out of us. Effort, it costs us something. Effort and tenderness to meet the needs of another person. So if we're going to look at biblical care, how is it that God's word tells us to care one for another? Since care is outworking, we're going to start from the heart and move our way to the hands. So the first one, I've got four. How should we care for each other? Number one, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Number one, care starts with a heart of compassion toward each other. It starts with a heart of compassion, a feeling of the burdens of another person. If we're to care for each other the Bible way, then God says it starts with a heart of compassion. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 8 says, finally, brethren, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Compassion is the ability to see the circumstances, to see the hardship, to see the heartbreak of another person the way that they see it. To try to feel their loss, to try to hurt alongside of them, to weep with those that weep, as the Bible says. We learn from Jude chapter number 1 and verse number 22 that compassion is really the springboard into making a difference in someone's life. We know that we have to have compassion in order to help people. So I want to read this for you. Compassion will allow us to see others before ourselves. And if we're to care for each other, we got to see other people. Because how many of you perhaps, just maybe don't raise your hand, but you can identify, you came into church today with a burden. You came into church today maybe with a bill that you can't pay. You came in with some news from a doctor. You came in with some circumstance that's pressing down on your life. We all did. But God says when you come to this family, don't just come with your own. Don't just come concerned about your own, but come with compassion toward the other person. Because we've all got our burdens. We've all got our issues. But compassion allows us, in spite of what we're going through, to see the need and the hurt of another person. I'm going to read this for you. More often than not, comfort is what's standing in the way of us making a difference in someone's life. And by that, I mean this. I don't want to feel your pain. I don't want to cry your tears. I don't want to bear your burdens because I've got my own. And I'm already uncomfortable. And if I stretch out to help you, I'm going to be even more uncomfortable. And so comfort is the enemy of really making a difference. Why should I help you when I have my own marital struggles? Why should I help you when I'm struggling financially? Why should I help your son when my schedule is so full? Why should I when I? The answer to the why should I is found with a heart of compassion. Because a heart of compassion recognizes, yeah, I've got my own burdens, but man, I've been praying for David and I'm thinking about the things he's going through and yeah, I've got my own burdens, but he's got some and I've got to help him. You're never going to care for someone if you don't have compassion on them. Because we are by nature very selfish people. We are by nature concerned about how to make ourselves more comfortable, how to make ourselves more prosperous, how to make ourselves more, you know, right where we want to be. But compassion is the opposite of that. Compassion says, in spite of me, in spite of what I need, I want to see the needs of another person. I want to feel their hurt. Did you notice in 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 8? It doesn't just stop with compassion. Notice what he says. He says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. So he says to have compassion, you got to love each other like you're related to each other. Now, I've got some brothers that... No, I don't even go there. That familial connection is what the apostle there is writing. He's saying you got to love each other like you would a brother. Then he says, be pitiful. Look what he says there. He says, love his brethren, be pitiful. Now, I don't know, maybe someone's ever said, you're a pitiful excuse of a husband. I hope that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being full of pity. And pity is this. Pity is to feel the suffering of another person. Very close to compassion. But to feel the suffering. Listen, when you allow yourself to feel the suffering of a brother or sister in Christ, when you watch them walk through that back door and you say, man, I wonder what's going on. I wonder how I can help them. Most people won't do that, though. Because we walk in this door with our own burdens. But compassion allows us to lift up our eyes, to see that person and say, I want to help that person. I want to help that brother. And then it says to be courteous. Courteous is to have a humble mind toward them. You know, the enemy of care is pride. The enemy of caring for another brother or sister is pride, because it says, well, it's all about me. Why, you know, why would I when I have all these things? Why should I? Because somebody should be helping me today. But God says that our relationships with each other is not rooted in what can I get from you, but rather what can I do for you? How can I care for you? How can I feel your hurt? How can I have pity on you? How can I be courteous and humble toward my brother or my sister in Christ? How can I use what God's given me to help them? Even if it costs me something, which it will, we should be caring one for another. So as we endeavor to care one for another, it starts in a heart of compassion. I want you to notice, secondly, the second kind of attribute of care, God says to affectionately, don't get scared of that word, men, to affectionately prefer another before yourself. Romans 12:10 says this, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, I got to say, men, affection's kind of a scary word for us every now and then. Some of us in this room are about as affectionate as a piece of cardboard, right? I mean, we've got no, like, the last time we cried was when Bambi's mom got shot, and it was because we didn't get to eat the venison, you know? We don't cry, we don't feel, you know, we got no emotions in us. How many men are like that? You're so unemotional, you didn't even raise your hand. Praise the Lord. But I got to say, as much as we may not like it, I'm actually going to help you men for just a minute, but affection is a part of a healthy Christian's relationship with another. I remember, I don't know who it was, but I think I know who it was, but I'm not going to put him on the spot. But I remember when I first got here, I was on the phone with somebody and I was like, hey brother, I love you. And they were like, all right, bye pastor. I think I know who it was. I'm not going to point him out. But I remember, because men are naturally like that. That's a little weird. Okay, hey, high five, you know, I'm not going to hug. Maybe that's you. But affection is a part of healthy Christian relationships. Affection is a love from more than just the head. Let me give you a key thought and then I'll explain. Follow me here. Affection is a love from a deep place of realization and the observance of true value. That's what affection is. Affection is a deep realization that says you have value to me. And I care about you because of your value. Not your perceived value, not your portfolio or how much money you're worth. But I realize from looking at you and from knowing you and spending time with you that I care about you. I thought about it this morning because I didn't want to make you men uncomfortable. I've got a way that we can talk about affection and feel good about it. Okay? That right there is my favorite impact driver. It's not the most expensive impact driver that you could own. I've had other drills and impact drivers that are way less reliable. I've had ones that couldn't hold a charge. How many of you men have ever started a job and couldn't finish it because your driver or your drill went out, couldn't keep up? There are nicer, like I said, there are nicer models out there. There are more expensive models out there. But I got to tell you, her and I have been through a lot together. Her and I have spent many hours together building things. We've labored together. We've bled together. I've dropped this thing more times than I can count. And you can always tell a man who knows how to use his tools by if his tools look new. If they look new, he don't know what he's doing, right? If they're beat up, before I got up here, I threw this through the parking lot. I didn't want anybody to think I don't know what I'm doing. But this thing and I have been through a lot together. And let me kind of bring it back in. Affection is the realization of value based not on what something is worth, but on what something is worth to me. This resale value is probably not very high. This drill is a couple years old. I probably couldn't. It's got paint on it and stucco and drywall compound and scratches and all kinds of things. But this baby, me and her, we've been through a lot together. I don't want to give this thing up. It has great value to me. And now, let me bring this again. Let's go manly affection, because we struggle with this, guys. I got to say, as I look out there, there are men out there who maybe your portfolio is bigger or smaller or more or less, or you got this career or that career. But when a healthy Christian relationship looks at this and says, you know what? John Epperly's not just an electrician. He's my friend. And I care about him because we've been through some things together. And I look out and I say, you know what, Dave Reese, he's not just some guy who comes and does the church lawn. He is my friend. He is my co-laborer. He was here when I got here and he was the one praying over this property more than any of us. And he has value to me, not because of what he's worth monetarily or what job he holds, but because I have affection in my heart by realizing what worth he has to God and to me. I think about the people who work on our staff. They're not just employees. They're dear co-laborers. They're friends. They're people who've labored in the trenches. And these people, and I'm just going to talk about me for a second. These people are worth more to me than their portfolio or their skills or the sum of their abilities. Ephesians 4:32 calls us to be tender-hearted one toward another. To have that soft spot in your heart when you see Brother Gray walk in the back of the church and say, he didn't die this week, okay? He's alive! And he's laughing. You may not be, but he and I, we know. Praise God! That's affection. And it's not weird, okay, men? It's not weird, amen? It's okay to feel something in your heart other than heartburn toward a brother or sister in Christ. To look across the aisle and say, man, I love that guy. Maybe you're not the kind of guy that expresses that, but maybe you are. Anybody in here a hugger? Guys, you're a hugger? Yeah, Brother Chris is a hugger. That's right. If your hug tank is ever low, go back and see Brother Chris. He'll hug you. Listen. From this heart position of affection, I can honor. Remember, this is what the whole verse was talking about. From affection, honor and prefer others before yourself. Listen, when I may have my own needs, but when I look across at that brother or sister in Christ and say, man, I just love that person. Yeah, I know that things might be tight, but I can help them. I know that my schedule might be a little bit difficult, but you know what? They need some help too. And if we will have affection in our heart and humility in our heart, it's not a hard thing to reach across and do something for someone else. Let me just ask you now. When's the last time you did something for someone else? I think there are a lot of people in churches today who show up and say, so when's someone's going to fix my problems? So, where do I sign up to get something from everyone else? And that's not bad. If there are things you need in your heart, man, listen, the church is going to try to help with some of those things. But when's the last time you showed up, church member of 20 years, thinking, how do I help someone else? Yeah, I mean, I got my own issues, and our family's struggling here, and our finances are struggling here. But how can I help someone else? How can I care for someone else? And a lot of us just don't have that affection in our heart. We show up and we think, oh, it sure would be nice if somebody cared about me. It sure would be nice if we showed up to care about someone. That's what the church is about. So number one, we're pursuing biblical relationships that are rooted in caring. Number one, have compassion for them. Number two, from a place of affection, prefer them above yourself. Number three, I want you to notice thirdly that I am called to comfort. You and I are called to comfort each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Even as also ye do. Here's the definition of comfort. Ready? This is my own definition, but it's proper. To relieve of discomfort. I know you're not supposed to use the definition of the word in the definition or the word in the definition, but what does it mean to comfort someone? To relieve them of discomfort when they're to alleviate a need, to alleviate suffering or pressure. This means that I'm a part of this family, not just for me. I'm in it, not just for me. I don't just come here so someone can scratch my back and meet my needs. I come here. That might happen. But I'm here to help somebody else. This idea of comforting one another says that I'm here to bring my giftings, my abilities, my substance to contribute to the relief of the saints. That's what Macedonia did for Corinth. They relieved the needs of the church there. Listen, it means that I have the power and permission from God. If I have that power and permission from God, then I want to make the lives of my family better. I want to care for them and alleviate their needs by comforting. This isn't just giving monetarily to a brother or sister in Christ, but that's part of it. Acts chapter 2 verse 44 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Sometimes this means alleviating the pressures of suffering. Someone's going through a difficult time. Someone's going through a health spell or someone's going through something. Job's friends came and sat silent for 7 days. They were just there alleviating the burden. Sometimes that means mourning with those who are hurting. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice, that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Sometimes that means just coming alongside somebody and being there. How many of you men are good listeners? Yeah. Even if you are, you didn't hear me because you're not a good listener. That's why you didn't raise your hand. Yeah, you're still not with me. No, I'm kidding. I think you are. Sometimes, if we're going to comfort one another, that means, even as a man, coming alongside a brother, as a lady, coming alongside a sister, and just being there to comfort them. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, Paraclete, Comforter, one who comes alongside. And that's our job too. We are here to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Church family, as we care for each other, may we look for needs and be willing to sacrifice to help those who have needs. It may cost us simply a phone call, but are you willing to give up a phone call? It may cost us a note in the mail. It may cost us a trip to the grocery store to care for somebody. It may cost us some time at lunch just sitting and listening. But that's why, one of the reasons Jesus gave us the church. So we could care for each other. And again, I'm going to hit on it. We hit on it last week. That's hard to do if you're not here. That's hard to see the needs of someone if you're not looking. It's hard to be a part of the family if you're unwilling to give into that family. Your heart, your time, your talents, your treasure. If you're not engaged, then what part of the family are you having? It's important that we care for each other. I want you to notice lastly, number one, we care through compassion. We care with affection, preferring one another. We are to comfort one another. I want you to notice lastly, would you go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 7? I am really close to finished. I want you to realize lastly that we are commanded by God in heaven to receive one another. Amen. That sounds pretty simple, but I think when the rubber hits the road, we're a little bit off base on this sometimes. Romans chapter 15, I'll give you a second to get there. It's Romans chapter 15 and verse number 7. We're commanded to receive, to accept, to allow into our lives, into our homes, into our families. We are to receive one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, "Wherefore receive ye one another." And again, the good news is we have the example. Remember about love? We have the example. It comes next. "As Christ also received us to the glory of God." Let me point out the truth backwards. So he says, receive each other as Jesus allows you to be received by God. Let's flip that. Today, if you're here and you're redeemed, you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you are more than welcome in the house of God. You are more than welcome in the very presence of God. And where we should feel like, man, I can't even lift my head in the presence of God. The Bible tells us that we can lift not only our heads, but our voices. We can make our petitions known. We are welcomed in the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus led us. He opened that door for us. And he says, just the way Jesus allows you into the presence of God, Jesus should allow us into each other's lives. You know, it's a beautiful thing. I have more in common with so many of you than I have my own blood relatives. We have Jesus in common. We have the same goal. It's such a neat thing to watch perfect strangers. You ever met somebody maybe on a plane or on a trip somewhere who was saved and immediately you were like kindred spirits? I mean, you never talked to this person in your life. You're like, bro, how you doing? That's what he's talking about here. Listen, every family ought to be welcome in the presence of another person. There ought not be a single person in this place who's not welcome in your life. There ought not be a single person in this place who's not welcome in your home even. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. I'm sure glad you added that. You ever been with someone you were like, this is great, yay. God says that ought not be the way with saved people. You ought not be like, hey, Brother Wise, come over to my house. Great, he's coming over to my house. That ought not be it. He says, use hospitality, host one another, encourage one another, receive one another, not with grudging, but have an open heart, have a love toward each other, receive one another. And listen, if God can receive you into his family, you can certainly receive another family into yours. And there are a lot of people and places that wouldn't allow you as a Christian into their lives. That ought not be said here. You know, there are a lot of people who would reject your belief, reject even your family or your person. That ought not be the case in the church. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 21 tells us, and I'm going to read it in just a minute, but it tells us that we should love one another and not be selective in our acceptance toward each other. Like I said, when the rubber hits the road, it's a little harder to live out. 1 Timothy 5:21 says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another." It says, do nothing by partiality. says, if you're a family, he's talking to Timothy about how to behave himself in the church. And he says, don't do anything with partiality. He says, don't prefer one single, you know, I really like Brother Hunter, so Brother Hunter, you get this really nice seat. And you know what? Jason Gray, you sit all the way back there. I don't want you anywhere near me. We're going to have some partiality here. And to be honest, it's really easy to have that in our relationships with each other. And I get it. There are people you like more than perhaps the other. There are things you have in common more than another person. But again, I said it the other day, friendships are healthy. Exclusive friendships are deadly. Amen. Well, it's just us, you know. You're kind of new here, so you'll when you graduate up, we'll kind of talk to you then. Yeah. Or, this one's probably more common. You know, Pastor, I would accept them into my house, but let me tell you what they did. Mercy. Could you imagine if Jesus took that same exact mercy thought to the other equation? We're welcomed with God because of Jesus. And if Jesus were to look at us and say, well, God, I would let them in, but I saw them sin today. Wow. Thank God he still lets us in. Thank God he still welcomes us to the Father. Thank God he still encourages us to be with the Father. And I get it that people can hurt us. And I get it that part of this family sometimes gets messy. That's the thing with families. It's always messy. Your family's messy. You know how I know? Your wife called me. I'm just kidding. Because my family's messy. There's no such thing as a perfect family. Family is a group of people who are messy and broken, who got together and decided not to quit. That's what family is. And church family is exactly the same. You're messy. I'm messy. We're all going to make mistakes. But God admonishes us in Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Regardless of personalities, regardless of commonalities, regardless of past mistakes, we are to receive one another. And let me make this statement as we close. These relationships matter because this matters. I guess you might have a personality difference. I get that someone might have hurt you. But doesn't this matter more? Doesn't the lost world seeing Jesus matter more? Doesn't that broken relationship of a person out there, their marriage is falling apart, shouldn't they feel like they can come to a place where there's joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and all of those things? Shouldn't they be able to come to a place where it's a little bit different than the dog-eat-dog world out there, where they see families getting along, receiving one another, loving one another, caring for one another, and they say, somebody help! My marriage is falling apart. But I don't know, maybe you've never, but I have walked into the back of a church and watched how ice cold it was. Said, well, this is just like perhaps what it, you know, and if somebody walks in with a broken marriage and a frayed relationship and they walk in the back of the door full of broken and frayed relationships and they want nothing to do with it. These matter because this matters. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, God, that you'd help us today. As we close, I pray, Spirit, that you would bury deep in our heart the truths of this message. I pray that we would not soon forget that our relationships greatly matter with each other.